Good evening, and welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ. To our guests, we're truly honored by your presence, and if you have not yet done so, we lovingly encourage you to fill one of those visitor cards in front of you behind the pews, and we would love to keep in contact with you. I'm sure that as I make this invitation, one brother in particular feels the relief to know that he's no longer a guest, but now he's part of the family. And it is truly a joy to know that this morning there was a soul that gave himself over to our God. But I want to begin by what we usually end, by stating that if you have not yet put on Christ through the obedience of the gospel, it is still not too late. There is still an opportunity, and there is still time for you to be able to reconcile yourself and make peace with the Almighty and be added by Him to the body of His Son. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter 3. As we now reach the conclusion of this quarter's theme, which has been entitled, Rebuilding the Spiritual Jerusalem. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. The Bible reads, Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Please bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, our precious God and our Creator, we humbly bow, Father, giving Thee the reverence, giving Thee the honor and glory that Thou art truly worthy of. We are grateful, Father, for another day of life. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to be here this evening, to continue to rejoice, Father, in Thy Word, to be able to rejoice in the spiritual feast that is this worship, Father. And Father, we continue to rejoice together knowing, Lord, that there is still feast in heaven for that soul that has given his life over to Thee. But Lord, we know that there are still among us those who could also, Father, be saved by Thy Gospel tonight. And thus we humbly ask, Father, that as they listen to Thy Word through the lips of this Thy servant, that I, Father, may be able to speak in accordance to Thy Word, and that they, Father, may have that mindset, Father, of listening intently, but, Father, also having the opportunity to search through Thy Scriptures to see if Thy Word has been taught in its totality. Father, please be with us as we conclude this series, Father. Please allow us to understand, Lord, why it is important to be a part of this remnant. And that, Father, this exhortation may be of great encouragement to us. That if it be Thy will, Father, that this servant may be a son of encouragement for tonight, for those of us, Father, who strive to be that remnant. That we, Father, may look at Thee and not at the dire consequences around us as those that are in this book of remembrance which Thy Spirit speaks of were able to find themselves in, Father. We thank Thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Throughout this entire quarter, we have been visiting the past and making parallels with the present. We've been discussing how we can take from the lessons of the rebuilding process from Zerubbabel with the temple, Ezra restoring the law, and now Nehemiah, who has rebuilt the walls. But tragically, brethren, tragically, friends, there is one sad note that we must learn to avoid as we rebuild the spiritual Jerusalem. Although the temple had been rebuilt, although Ezra had restored the law and they had previously removed themselves from the sins that had separated God from them, although Nehemiah was able to achieve such an incredible feat of rebuilding the walls in 52 days, there is one part that they failed to do, And in reality, it was the one part that mattered the most that made everything else worth something. In the book of Malachi, we see that even though they had been back to Jerusalem for almost 100 years, for the book of Malachi is very difficult to date. There are suggestions that perhaps the book was written in 446 or 448 BC, only a few years after Nehemiah had accomplished rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But what we do know is that there was not much time after that feat had been achieved. And in the book of Malachi, we read, brethren, the tragic state that was never restored. Although the temple had been rebuilt, the law had been returned, and the walls had been refortified, the people of Judah never restored their hearts back to God. The people that were there in Jerusalem fell back into the bad habit that had gotten them into captivity in the first place. They went back into a ritualistic, ceremonial practice, but their heart was not within. It was not given completely over to God. And thus, after the book of Malachi, we have a period known as the 400 years of silence. The intertestamental period between when Malachi finishes writing his book to when John the Immerser appears on the scene and begins to declare that the Christ is now about to arrive. And even though Jesus, brethren, had arrived, the long-awaited Messiah had finally arrived, we see that the people's hearts was never fully restored to God. They neglected to rebuild their hearts to God. Their hearts remained breached. Their hearts remained broken down. And as the Lord teaches us in Matthew chapter 15, their worship had become vain. For with their lips they worshiped God, but their hearts was far away from Him. You see, brethren, we have been taking these parallels. And we have been studying how to emulate and imitate when it comes to our spiritual matters. But if you've paid attention throughout the 3 months, we've made an effort to focus on the fact that what we are rebuilding is not materialistic. We're not talking about keeping the upkeep of this building, although that is a good work. But we are the church, not this building. We're not talking about building a fence or a hedge around these grounds to keep us protected, although that is also a good work, because we have the Almighty who is on our side. And we already have the Word of God, but even then, it is each and every one of our own individual responsibility to make sure that we study daily, and even more so, that we apply it daily in our lives. But the focus this entire time has been just as it was entitled, to rebuild the spiritual Jerusalem. And if our hearts, brethren, have not been rebuilt and have not been restored and given back to God, everything else we do materialistically, physically, and literally is moot. It brings forth no fruit. Because what God wants is the heart of man. What God wants is a heart that is completely dedicated to Him. And this is why this evening we've entitled our lesson, Remnant. Because I am convinced that those of us that are here tonight are part of that remnant because you are here tonight. I was mentioning to Brother Brown that I almost borrowed his title from he mentioned in one of his devotionals on Wednesday of the Faithful 50. But then I didn't want to get sued because it's patent pending. But the reality is this, brethren. If you notice in Scripture, always those who are going to be saved, always those who are faithful, always who did restore their hearts to God, who did give over their lives to God, are always the minority wherever we go. Israel had 12 tribes. And of the 12 tribes, only 2 were left by the time of the post-exilic era. And even among those two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, we read here in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, that there was a small remnant. There was only a few, a handful of Jews who had truly, fully completed the process of restoration. And thus, brethren, as I mentioned earlier to our dear brother, as we typically do when we have these types of discussions that we both enjoy, it brought to memory the fact that every time we read about a book in regards to salvation, it's always a thin book. Notice here in chapter 3, verse 16, that the Bible speaks about a book of remembrance. Compare that to Revelation 22, when it talks about the books, plural, of judgment. The books that are going to be open, where it's going to show the reasons why we have disqualified ourselves, if that were to be the dreadful case. And the reason there are many volumes of books that lead to condemnation, and there's only one volume of a book that leads to remembrance and salvation, is because truly many are called, but few are chosen. Because the narrow path that leads to salvation is narrow, but broad is the path that leads to condemnation. Pay attention, my friend, to the fact that in the days of Malachi, only a few years removed, not even 100 years had passed since Cyrus had given them the decree to return to Jerusalem to rebuild. Not even 100 years, not even a century had passed. And when we read the book of Malachi, we read about how in chapter 1 the people had grown weary and had grown tired of worshiping God. We read how in chapter 2 the priests, the religious leaders, had once again gone back to their corruption and their corrupt states. We read about how in chapter 2, verses 13 and forward, they were no longer respecting the sanctity of the family because marriage was something that was seen so common that I can divorce you and marry anyone else because the home is not as important anymore. We read about the audacity in chapter 3 of man thinking that he could mock God and robbing from God, robbing his tithes, robbing his worship, robbing his glory. This sounds much like the 21st century, does it not? A state of indifference toward God. A state of irreverence toward God. A lack of fear of God. In less than a century, Judah and Benjamin fell back into the very state that got them thrown into captivity 92 years prior. Their heart was never rebuilt. Their heart, meaning their mind, was never restored to God. But there was a few. There was a remnant in Scripture. And notice in chapter 3, verse 16, how it begins. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." You see, you and I, we are here tonight because we fear the Lord. And it is an amazing feat to realize, brethren, that when we are members of this remnant, when we are this part of this special treasure, that we see God always declare these few as His special treasure. In this passage, we see in verse 17 that God calls them His. They are mine, He says. They are my jewels. We see that when one thing that makes them so special is that even though they were surrounded by a great multitude of indifference, by a great amount and vast amount of people who were very likely discouraging through their example, by the lack of respect and honor and reverence for God, even though they were in a world and they were amongst their people who did not care and had no zeal for God, they did not allow that bad example, that cold, apathetic attitude toward God to douse their flame for God. They did not allow the discouragement from others to influence their fire. But rather instead, they made sure to increase the heat of their spirituality to perhaps maybe warm some of these lukewarm souls that needed it. If you will, please go with me to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we read something extraordinary in chapter 3. And remember that in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 of the Bible, we see that Christ is talking to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And there in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, observe what Jesus says there to the church in Sardis. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour will come upon you." But observe verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I love how John, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in verse 4 includes, and we're going to see this, God willing, next year in what the elders have chosen for our Bible class. But I love when we pay attention to the words, the impact they have when we actually stop to think their meaning as it pertains to the context where they find themselves. That one little word of "even," it's such an impactful word that ill-advised translations such as the NIV have taken out wrongfully because they don't seek to translate the Bible correctly. They seek to try to interpret the intention or the mindset. But notice, even in Sardis, the Bible is saying, even in the church where I just said that they have a name that is alive, but they are dead. Even in a congregation that is dead because their works have proven that they have defiled themselves. They have no life in them. The only thing that is alive is the name they wear. They are nominal Christians. In such a congregation as that, in such a church such as that, John says, but even in a situation so dire, even in a congregation so far beyond salvation, you can still find a few names that are alive. Well, this reminds me of Noah and his seven family members, doesn't it? Even in a world where all flesh had ceased to live because of the great flood, you could still find eight souls that were alive. You could still find a remnant of animals that had been spared. But in comparison to the rest of the world, the number indeed was very small. You see, when the Holy Spirit says in chapter 3, verse 4, "You have a few names, even in Sardis," this is why Jesus is giving them an opportunity to repent. This is why Jesus is encouraging them to remember, to return. You can come back to life. Because there are some within you that are showing you it can be done in spite of how much your bad example, your corrupt influence has not defiled them. During the times of Malachi, brethren, those few that are mentioned there, those who feared the Lord, they were very few. But it's an incredible feat to hear and to read how the fact, brethren, is that even though the majority of the people that had returned had fallen back into their bad habits, there were still those who were leading through example the proper way to fully be restored in a good relationship with God. But even more so, what's incredible that we do well to learn from is to not allow ourselves to be discouraged by the discouragement of others. to not allow the lukewarm attitude of those who very likely are not here tonight, when they should be, and they know they should be, but not to get discouraged because of their absence, but rather become encouraged with the presence of those who are here. To not allow that wax our faith cold, but rather for us to increase the heat to maybe influence their hearts and melt it and bring it back to God. Even though we are in a world where sin is running rampant, even though we're in a world where more and more congregations have the name outside their doors that says Church of Christ, but that's as far as they get and as close as they get to being Christians, we, brethren, must be sure to not lose hope because of their bad example. Because even in those congregations, there are a few names, there are a few who are still alive. There are still prophets there who, through their example and through God's word, preached through their lips, are trying to bring those places of worship back to life to fully restore them. We go back to Malachi, and we see, brethren, that those that are the remnant, not only were they able to keep themselves undefiled, they were able to keep themselves unspotted. But notice once more, verse 16, it says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Did you catch that, friend? They didn't speak to the Lord directly. They did not speak to the Lord God exclusively. They did not only speak to God. They spoke to one another. This is fellowship. They stayed in fellowship with each other. They kept each other encouraged. They reminded one another about the law of God, how to keep it and why it's important to keep it. They did not get together to gossip about everyone else who was being disobedient. No, they got together to encourage one another to remain in obedience and to continue persevering in the gospel. The fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the remnant, is key to succeed in this Christian life. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Remember, we, brethren, are persevering as the remnant. Because as, once again, borrowing that passage, that phrase from our brother, as the faithful 50, we are the remnant. Truthfully, it's been dwindling down to the faithful 30. But though only shows, once more, that it can still be successful. But it's about keeping ourselves in the remnant. It's about keeping one another encouraged. It's about staying faithful together. And observe Colossians chapter 3, beginning there at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, notice, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Notice, brethren, that the word there is admonishing. We are not only to be teaching one another, but we are to be admonishing one another. There are going to be moments that we're going to want to throw in the towel. There are going to be moments where we're going to want to quit. When we are surrounded by death, brethren, many times when we are surrounded by a cold and apathetic and indifferent world, it is difficult to keep our small bonfire alive. But when I see the flames of my brother and my sister wanting to die, that's when I have to go and lend my firewood. That's when I have to come and lend my heat, my spiritual fire. Don't give up. It is not in vain what we are doing. But notice, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Have you ever stopped to think why that's how we are to admonish one another? Well, how many times do we sing and we feel sad? Very seldom do we do that. Singing is typically related with joy. In fact, James chapter 5 says, "Is there someone who is joyful among you? Let him sing songs." The admonishment is not to lambast and it is not to discourage. It is to bring joy. Rejoice together. Sing together. But admonish one another with a joyful heart. Remind each other the promise is real. Your work has not been in vain. Our work is not in vain. Hang in there, brother. Hang in there, sister. You've come this far. The Lord has brought you to this point. Don't give in to your discouragement. Awake, you who are sleeping. Malachi 3:16 says that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They fellowshipped. They fellowshipped with the faithful. They surrounded themselves with like-minded people. They kept in fellowship with the spiritual, with those who would help edify, with those who would help keep them always focused on the task at hand. We mentioned this morning how Nehemiah was able to successfully, through God, rebuild in 52 days because the like-mindedness of all those who were working was a part of their success. They were unified in purpose. They were unified in work. They were unified in leadership. They encouraged one another. Nehemiah never kept anything back from them. He never hid the fact that Sanballat and Tobiah tried to intimidate him to stop. He never hid the fact that there were enemies who were going to want to attack them while they were working. We see the same is true with the church in the first century. In Acts chapter 4, we read about how Peter and John, after having been beaten and after having been intimidated by the Sanhedrin, they did not hide that from the church. And the response of the church was to pray together. And the response of God to the church was not to pray for God to keep their enemies away. No. The prayer was give us boldness so that we can keep speaking your word. But they did it together. Because they all wanted the same thing. To spread the gospel news of salvation. Brethren, those of us that are a part of the remnant, we need to fellowship with one another. We need to build the relationships with each other. We need to admonish each other, especially when we see that we are slipping. We have to bring each other back into the fold. Because, brethren, this is how we keep each other's fires burning. The more flames you put together, the greater the bonfire it is. And the greater the bonfire, the more heat it will give. They, brethren, kept themselves undefiled. They kept one another and protected one another, admonishing each other. But then, brethren, We go back to Malachi chapter 3. And notice how this remnant was successful in rebuilding. We see in verse 16 and 17, it says, "So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." You see, this remnant never lost hope of the promises that God had made them. One of the reasons why Judah and Benjamin fell back into discouragement, they became disillusioned and quickly fell into a ceremonial and ritualistic practice, was because the promise that God had made of a Messiah had not manifested itself quickly enough. They were still under the yoke of Persia when this book was written. Their desire was that once they had finished rebuilding the walls, that then God would raise the throne of David, that Messiah, that earthly warrior king, would be able to defeat the Persian king, and that Jerusalem would once again be that mighty and powerful political kingdom that it once was under David. But the walls were rebuilt and it did not happen. The law was restored and it did not happen. The temple was rebuilt and it did not happen. And thus the attitude was, well, for 92 years, we've been waiting for this Messiah and nothing. How can I trust God and how can I take God seriously if His promise of a Messiah is still not yet manifested? Well, this is reminiscent of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. Because today, the same attitude is displayed among many nominal Christians. Well, every time since I was a kid, I've always heard, the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is returning for His church soon. And yet, here I am 38 years later, and He still hasn't returned. Those who said that He was returning, many of them have passed away, and yet He hasn't returned. How can I take God seriously if Christ is always supposed to be coming soon, but yet here I am 38 years later? Well, once again, for 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "For God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." In other words, it's not about what you define as soon. It's about understanding the long-suffering of God. And knowing that so many souls are going to be lost, and knowing that so many souls are going to be condemned eternally, well, for God it will always be too soon. Because He does not want the death of the wicked. It's not about soon for me. It's about soon according to His timetable. But there are many brethren in the world today who have lost respect for God because they no longer fear that word soon. They're no longer afraid because their mentality and their attitude is, I've always heard that and it's never happened. This is what was happening during the days of Malachi. But the remnant never lost sight of the promises of God. And they never lost hope in the promises of God. They remain hopeful. They, as another scripture says it, were prisoners of hope. And although there were so many naysayers around them, they continued to believe in all of the promises of God because they knew that faithful is He who has promised. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And observe, brethren, and I encourage you, friend, to actually start reading Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 23. But for the sake of time, in fact, I would say start reading at verse 29, for verse 19, to the end of the chapter. But for the sake of time, we're going to start reading there at verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But this, brethren, this passage applies to us tonight because we're here. This passage applies and describes us tonight because we are here. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are here because we know that faithful is he who has promised. We are here because we no longer believe like the world believes, but rather know that God's promises are real and they are true. We do not have them as fables. We do not hold them as the world does. We know that God is not slack concerning his promises. And because we still hold God's promises as true, we are not of those who draw back. We are not quitters. Those of us here tonight, the remnant, the faithful 50, we are more than conquerors. Because even though the world has given up on God, we have not. Because we know that God's word will follow through as he has promised. We believe in his promises. We believe in the reward. We believe that God will give us everything he has promised. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we make sure to always be here. We make sure to always be here as a remnant. Because we fear God. And what we seek to do is to remain faithful till death. We speak to one another. We admonish one another. We encourage one another. We have fellowship with each other. But we also have that common faith. We share the common faith that Jude speaks of. We share that common faith because we all believe and have not lost the faith or hope in the promises that the Almighty has made for us. Brethren, rebuilding the spiritual Jerusalem isn't physical. It isn't about the physical part, the materialistic part. It's about restoring our relationship with God. It's about restoring our hearts to God. It's about picking ourselves up when the world knocks us down. And it's about continuing to walk worthy of the calling with which we've walked. It's about increasing our faith. And it's about daily growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because faithful is he who has promised. We are the remnant. We are his jewels. Let's remain precious to our God. Now, friend, you are here amongst us tonight. And truthfully, you are a rare, precious jewel that can be of great value to his kingdom. Because you are here when those who belong to his kingdom are not. I say this with much embarrassment. And I mean no harm, but I speak solely truth. You are more faithful than Christians themselves. Not all Christians, but nominal Christians. And yet, how sad to know that unless you put on Christ by the obedience of the gospel and baptism, it does not count toward your favor. It means nothing. Because you have not been certified or authorized by Christ, who is the head of the church. Matthew 7:21 and 4 teaches us and warns us about this. Not all who says, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he who does the will of my Father. And if you read verse 22 and verse 23, it speaks about those who, similar to you, have the desire, who want to be special, who want to be faithful, who hold and believe in the promises of God. But because you're doing it lawlessly, meaning you are doing it unauthorized, you're doing it under the radar where God does not know who you are. You may cast out demons in His name. You may preach to others. You may do good things. But how sad to know that tonight, unless you obey the gospel, to you Jesus is saying, I know you not, worker of iniquity. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. That can change. You can be one of the sheep that He knows by name. Your name could be added to that book of life tonight. Your name could be included with the faithful 50. Your name could be included with the remnant, with the few chosen that will be saved. This morning a name was already added to that book. But it doesn't mean that another one cannot be added tonight. You can be told by God, you are mine. Doesn't that sound good to you, friend? For Christ to tell you after you've obeyed, you are mine. This morning Adam heard, Adam, you are now mine. You are my special treasure. Stay that way. Don't lose your value. Don't you want to be a special treasure that belongs to Christ this evening? Here is water. What hinders you from being saved tonight? If there's anyone subject to this invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.